Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and today is our live prophecy reality edition. So if you're listening live and you're able to come on over to the chat room at firstamendmentradio.com or .net, then I ask you to come on over and join us. Otherwise, just keep listening right where you're at. Well, today, what are we going to talk about? Things are going just according to prophecy, according to the timetable that God has written in His Word. We are coming up on a time when there's going to be a last financial crash of the world currency system, and that is, for the last 100 years, we've had a one world currency system with a world reserve dollar under the Federal Reserve. And this has been developing at pretty rapid speed, if you consider 100 years pretty rapid speed. But yes, pretty rapid speed when you take in what has happened and what has to happen in order to complete and completely fulfill prophecy concerning the monetary system, the mark of the beast, numbering of all the peoples of the earth. Since the Federal Reserve coup of the U.S. Treasury in 1913, Satan's plan for his end-time Antichrist mark of the beast system has been coming together quite well. The entire world is under a fiat usury monetary system, both indicators that it is Satan's monetary system, because God said the gold and the silver mine, which was the foundation of United States money up until 1913. It was legislated, and it still is legislated. It is part of American law that nothing but gold or silver shall be used in payment of debt. In other words, be used for money in the United States. But defy the law is what they have done. And Satan has got his plan not only in the United States, but by his coup of the Federal Reserve. The Federal Reserve coup of the U.S. Treasury in 1913, he has, by that coup and by the riches of this nation, spread his demonic, satanic money to every nation in the world. God said that usury is abhorrent. It's one of the things that he hates, and he hates an unjust weight and a balance. He said the gold and the silver are mine. So we have two opposing monetary systems there. One, which we had until 1913. The other, Satan and his shadow government, have been working on to overthrow worldwide, and they have done a very good job of doing that. The job they have done is fantastic. Not that it's a good thing or I like it, but it was foretold in the scripture. I cannot deny that. So everything is happening just as it should be happening, leading up to the return of Christ. Now, most churches out there, they bought into a fantasy, a prophecy fantasy developed by the Counter-Reformation that was launched, which is a covert war. That's right, a covert war, a war of thought, of mind, of a social war, a war in literature and education, controlling the minds and the thoughts of people, and using money to do it, because they have taken over money. They have got complete control of money. And Satan, as the scripture says, by the multitude of his merchandise, he has filled the midst of thee. And then we see the world is filled with violence by the multitude of his merchandise. That's the satanic monetary system, which allows them to buy weapons and commit wars without end and without having any accountability, the ability to borrow money from the satanic or the shadow government bankers, and on it goes. They can just steal from all the people through their fiat usury money, to finance anything they want, and that is exactly what they do. That is why the Federal Reserve note, since the Federal Reserve coup of the U.S. Treasury, has inflated, what is it, 98% or something like that, some ridiculous amount, that the dollar that we had in 1913 when the Federal Reserve gained its coup of the U.S. Treasury, that dollar could buy, I don't know what, it was worth a lot more. People were buying cars for hundreds of dollars. They were buying homes for a few thousand dollars. Now it's tens of thousands of dollars for an automobile, up to $100,000 and more even. And it can be, and it's normal to pay $300,000 to $1,500,000 for a house, depending on where you're buying it at. That's how much the money is inflated. The silver dollar that they had then, it now costs you about $20 to buy that silver dollar, 20 Federal Reserve notes, to buy that, or it costs you about $1,200 to buy that ounce of gold. So it went from $20 to $1,200, the value of it in dollars for gold and silver, which was our money. And when our money was paid to gold and silver, yes, there were fluctuations, but they always sought an equilibrium. They always came back down to reality. We never had to worry about that. But here we are, and it seems like something we're never going to recover. So in my second hour, we're going to continue on Chapter 3 of our Shadow Government That Works for the Antichrist, The Shadow Government Works for the Antichrist, that series. And we're delving into the institution, the beginnings, the genesis of the shadow government that works for the Antichrist. Now, the Antichrist, at the time the shadow government began to be developed, about 500 to 600 years ago, somewhere in there, the Antichrist had already had rule of the world for about 1,000 years. And when the Reformation reared its ugly, according to the Antichrist and his government, reared its ugly head, they had to come up with a plan to overthrow it because they were in fear of their hold on the world. Well, not even, it was God alone that finally overthrew the shadow government, I mean, not the shadow government, but the Antichrist's overt reign for 1260 years, as foretold. And of course, the Antichrist and his shadow government went underground. They stayed underground, and they've been working underground ever since. But they do have a firm grasp on the rulership of the world, just as the Scripture says. So, if you believe in true prophecy, not true prophecy that is taught in the Scripture, and the interpretation of which is taught in the Scripture, how to interpret prophecy. True prophecy foretells all of this happening from both sides. Now, the shadow government has counter-reformation prophecy that they've helped to develop over the last 500 years. And they've gotten Protestants to believe in it. And they've got them to forget what it means to be a Protestant, because they do not protest against the Antichrist or the Great Apostasy. But they now accept the Great Apostasy and the Antichrist and his church, his anti-Christian church, as just another denomination. And if you believe as the Protestant fathers believed, who outed and revealed and proclaimed loudly what the Great Apostasy of that Paul proclaimed through utterance of the Holy Spirit in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, being the Roman Catholic Church, that was the great apostasy foretold. And, of course, the man of sin, or Antichrist, is the seat of the papacy. They proclaimed it loudly. And I believe it, but most so-called Protestants, now evangelicals, do not believe it. Now, I found a document here, and we're going to cover this in the rest of this hour. In our second hour, like I said, we're going to jump back into our shadow government works for the Antichrist, our third or fourth installment, if you count the introduction segment I did. The organization and training of this shadow government. And you'll see how it began and how it continues until this very day. And even after we get through this document, we're going to have some other ones to go through so that we can clarify the picture for you. Okay. This document. Now, this is from a book by one of our 19th century fathers after the Puritan tradition. That is the Reverend J.C. Riley. And he wrote a book called Coming Events and Present Duties, being miscellaneous sermons on prophetical subjects. A very interesting book. And some things he has to say in his foreword. And I'd like to jump into and go through some of his sermons too, because that's what these are. They're miscellaneous sermons. But I love what he says here in his preface. He says, the volume now in the reader's hands requires a few introductory words of explanation. It contains little that is entirely new. It consists of 7 sermons delivered on public occasions at various intervals during the last 20 years. 7 sermons, 250 plus pages. Yikes, these are going to be some long sermons. Well, we'll see when we get into them. I think we're just going to get through the preface today. He says, it contains little that is entirely new. 7 sermons delivered on public occasions at various intervals during the last 20 years and afterwards published in the form of tracts. Of these sermons, 1 or 2 have perhaps obtained greater circulation than they deserved, while 1 or 2, in my humble judgment, of more real worth, have received comparatively little notice. They are now brought together in their present form for the convenience of those who wish to have a manual of my views on prophecy in a compact shape. At the very onset, I warn the reader of these pages that he will find here nothing deep or abstruse. I have purposely avoided everything that can be called speculative or conjectural. I have strictly confined myself to a few great prophetic principles, which appear to me written as it were with a sunbeam. So unmistakable prophetical principles. He says, I have not attempted to expound such portions of God's word as Ezekiel's temple or the symbolical visions of Revelation. I have not ventured to fix any dates. I have not tried to settle the precise order or manner in which predictions of things to come are to be fulfilled. There is nothing I dislike so much in prophetical inquiry as dogmatism or positiveness. Much of the discredit which has fallen on prophetical study has arisen from the fact that many students, instead of expounding prophecy, have turned prophets themselves. If anyone asks me what my prophetical opinions are, I am quite ready to give him an answer. Cautious and doubtful as I feel in some points, there are certain great principles about which I have fully made up my mind. I have held them firmly for more than 25 years and have never had my opinion shaken about them. I have lived in the belief of them for a quarter of a century, and in the belief of them I hope to die. The older I grow, the more do I feel convinced of their truth, and the more satisfied am I that there no other principles can explain the state of the church and the world. One thing only I wish to premise before making my statement. The reader must distinctly understand that I do not put forth my prophetical views as articles of faith, but only as my private opinions. I do not say that nobody can be saved who does not agree with me about prophecy. And I agree with him on that one. I am not infallible. I am very sensible that holier and better men than myself do not see these subjects with my eyes and think me utterly mistaken. I condemn nobody. I judge nobody. I only ask liberty to hold and state distinctly my own views. The day will decide who is right. That is the day when the prophecies are fulfilled. The day will decide who is right. It is the new heart and faith in Christ's blood which are absolutely necessary to salvation. The man who knows these two things experimentally may be wrong about prophecy, but he will not miss heaven. And I like his use of the word experimentally. How do you know these two things experimentally? It means that you try your faith. You experiment with your faith to make sure that it is true. That you have the new heart. Okay? That you have the new life in Christ and your faith in his blood is absolute and complete. Now, the following then, he moves on, are the chief articles of my prophetical creed. And you know, I've read his prophetical creed here, and I decided now, I don't believe that J.C. Riley spent 10 or 15 years focusing on prophecy, say like E.B. Eliot did. So I understand completely, because he was busy about the business that he was in that the Lord had called him to do, and part of that was not spending 15 years delving into prophetical studies. If he's a pastor, he's a preacher, and he's in the hierarchy of a church, you know, a pastor, deacon, elder, or whatever, then he has a lot of work to do already. Pastoring is a difficult job, not one that God has called me to. If he called me to it, well, then he would equip me for it. Maybe I'll pastor in the future. It's unlikely. It's not something that I aspire to. I have some friends who are pastors, and I don't envy them. I have a great respect for them. Some of them make a lot more money than I do, and some make comparatively the same amount, which is almost nothing, like I do. And they still have a difficult job. For once in a while, God sends a man or some people to me, and I operate in the capacity of a pastor, limited. And so I understand the difficulties of pastoring. But God did call me to spend 15 years here, practically devoting most of my time to prophetic studies. So I have done that, and I can be somewhat more dogmatic than J.C. Riley is. But listen to what he says, and you should pay close attention to what he says, because unless you spend the time, like he has in pastoring, like I have in prophetic studies, then you should hold to what he says. He says, I believe that the world will never be completely converted to Christianity by any existing agency. I say amen. See, I get that out of the scripture too. I believe the same thing. Before the end comes. In spite of all that can be done by ministers, churches, schools, and missions, the wheat and the tares will grow together until the harvest, and when the end comes, it will find the earth in much the same state that it was when the flood came in the days of Noah. Hum. See? I love it. This guy's right on. Number two, I believe that the widespread unbelief, indifference, formalism, and wickedness, which are to be seen throughout Christendom, are only what we are taught to expect in God's Word. Troublous times, departures from the faith, evil men waxing worse and worse, love waxing cold, are things distinctly predicted. So far from making me doubt the truth of Christianity, they help to confirm my faith. Melancholy and sorrowful as the sight is, if I did not see it, I should think the Bible were not true. Amen. Number three, I believe that the grand purpose of the present dispensation is to gather out of the world and elect people. Amen again. And not to convert all mankind. It does not surprise me at all to hear that the heathen are not all converted when missionaries preach, and that believers are but a little flock in any congregation in my own land. It is precisely the state of things which I expect to find. the Gospels to be preached as a witness. And then shall the end come. This is the dispensation of election and not of universal conversion. Yes, this is the dispensation of election and not of universal conversion. Number four. I believe that the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is the great event which will wind up the present dispensation and for which we ought daily to long and pray, Thy kingdom come, come, Lord Jesus, should be our daily prayer. We look backward, if we have faith, to Christ dying on the cross, and we ought to look forward no less, if we have hope, to Christ coming again. Number five. I believe the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ will be a real, literal, personal, bodily coming, and that as he went away in the clouds of heaven with his body before the eyes of men, so in like manner he will return. You know, I think I have said all of these things 100 times in 100 different ways. And, you know, this is where Reformed Christianity leads you, to hold these truths which are evident by the Word of God and to all the elect, to all those that have entered into new life and that trust in the blood of Jesus. Number six. And I think we'll get to number six when we get back from some messages. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. And when we get back, we'll continue to go through J.C. Riley's coming events and present duties and his, I believe it's what, 11 points that he holds and believes on prophecy as his foundation for prophetical belief. So we'll continue there when we get back. Don't go anywhere. The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit Cross the Border. .org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, a Prophecy Reality Edition. And I want to thank the few people that showed up at the chat room today. And listening for showing up, for your support. Few faithful supporters of First Amendment Radio, we are very grateful, and we are handling your investment in the kingdom of God to your satisfaction and more above all. Okay, we're looking at a document, Coming Events and Present Duties, by J.C. Riley, a 19th century father after the Puritan tradition and Puritans' brothers and sisters in Christ. And he has here 10 principles that he holds, his belief. He says, my chief articles are the chief articles of my prophetical creed. So he has a prophetical creed. We went through the first five, and we're going on to number six article here. Number six. I believe that after our Lord Jesus Christ comes again, the earth shall be renewed, and the curse removed. The devil shall be bound, the godly shall be rewarded, the wicked shall be punished, and that before he comes there shall be neither resurrection, judgment, nor millennium, and that not till after he comes shall the earth be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And he gets this from Acts to Acts 3:21, Isaiah 25, Thessalonians, and so on. You see Revelation 20, etc. So he believed in a actual, literal, physical millennium. That's what I get from that. He doesn't give us any details on this. And number seven, I believe that the Jews shall ultimately be gathered again as a separate nation, restored to their own land, and converted to the faith of Christ. Well, of course, if he believes in election, then even as in Jesus' day, well, he was right. The Jews have been gathered to their own land, but honestly speaking, he's speaking somewhat prophetically here, and it's true that the Jewish nation has been established, but still there are more Jews, I believe, in New York than there are in Israel. So I wouldn't really call that a gathering, some kind of full gathering of the Jewish nation from all the separate nations, although they are gathering out of a lot of separate nations to that land, but it doesn't seem like, you know, a lot of Jews are willing to leave this place where they live to go to Israel right now or ever. So, and of course it is only the Jews, okay, that are part of the elect, as it was in Jesus' days, as it is even in the Gentile nations. Only those who are elect of the Gentiles will be converted to the faith of Christ. So that goes without saying, and it in line with some of his previous tenets there. Okay, moving on to number 8 here. He says, I believe that the literal sense of the Old Testament prophecies has been far too much neglected by the churches, and it is far too much neglected at the present day, and that under the mistaken system of spiritualizing and accommodating Bible language, Christians have too often completely missed its meaning. I believe in the literal sense, and I believe in the literal historicity of the Old Testament. Maybe that's what he's saying. People try to spiritualize the Old Testament. Maybe we should read them as what they are, as an actual history on the most part, and learn what we can, how God dealt with people then, and there are plenty of life lessons there. As Paul said, that the Old Testament and the law was a schoolmaster for us. So I guess we should take it as such. And I don't know, he might have been, he definitely mentioned spiritualizing to accommodate biblical Bible language. So we need to so much spiritualize everything. And that would go that with the Revelation too. People try to spiritualize the Revelation as they do, say, the book of Genesis and the creation account. They try to spiritualize it or turn it into an allegory or just a story, a lesson story, when it's actual agreement with him there, or that's what he's trying to say. Number 9, I do not believe that the preterist scheme of interpreting the apocalypse, which regards the book as almost entirely fulfilled, or the futurist scheme, which requires it as almost entirely unfulfilled, are either of them to be implicitly followed. The truth, I expect, will be found somewhere to lie in between the two. Okay? And so there's your clue that he's really studied into it, but he can't see truth, enough truth in the preterist or the futurist scheme to go along with either one, because he's honestly looking at them and comparing them with Scripture. He says the truth is somewhere in between, but obviously, unlike me and like E.B. Elliott, who spent even more years than me, part of my years of studying is studying E.B. Elliott. He hasn't spent, 15 years focused on prophecy. So he comes up with a true conclusion. It's not the futurist and it's not the preterist. There's too much wrong with both of those views. The answer lies somewhere in between, and he's absolutely true. It does lie somewhere in between. And that would be the historicist method. That only method that is demonstrated in the script. Okay? Number 10. I believe that the Roman Catholic Church is the great predicted apostasy from the faith, and is Babylon and Antichrist, although I think it highly probable that a more complete development of Antichrist will yet be exhibited to the world. Okay. He says a more complete development of Antichrist. And he calls the church, and of course he's referring here, and he even has it mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2:3-11. So he's referring to the predicted man of sin as the Antichrist and the Roman Catholic Church. And he identifies it. Why does he identify this? Well, why does he identify this in the 19th century? Well, because he has 1,800 years backing him up of church tradition and truth and writing and literature to back him up on this. We have from the beginning when Paul wrote it, remember I told you these things when I was with you. Paul was concealing the fact that it was the Roman Caesars that would have to be thrown out before the Antichrist arose. Okay? And that's confirmed by the writing of the early fathers. Say, when the division of the kingdom of the Roman Empire is divided into 10, then will the Antichrist rise. When the division of the Roman Empire was divided into 10, to 10 horn, or kingdom, that's when the Antichrist did arise. That's when the papacy arose. And we began the reign of the papacy at the end of the pseudo-Constantine the Constantine pseudo-Christian empire. When it fell, when that empire fell, okay, then the Catholic Church rose up. Because when the kingdom was divided into ten, that was your Ostrogoths, your Huns and Curuli and all those guys when they invaded, and the pagan and the pseudo-Christian empire fell, then the papacy rose up, and that was about the 5th century. And this is fact to him. I mean, the church knew it all along. And the Reformation fathers began to see it. The pre-Reformation fathers, going back to Wycliffe and Huss and the Waldenses and Albigenses, they all started to recognize, began to write about the papacy being the Antichrist, the man of sin, and the Catholic Church, that great apostasy. So we have 500 years in. So J.C. Riley, writing in the early to mid 19th century, states this fact: I believe that the Roman Catholic Church is the great predicted apostasy from the faith, and is Babylon and Antichrist, specifically mentioning here 2 Thessalonians 2. He does say, I think it highly probable that a more complete development of Antichrist will yet be exhibited to the world. He's writing this after he just watched the Antichrist fall. Well, I'm in total agreement, because it is rising. It has risen. It's more complete than ever. And the great apostasy that he names here, the Roman Catholic Church, is even greater today than it was then. Even greater today than it was 500 years ago when the Reformation fathers and the pre-Reformation fathers identified it. Because now it has 2 billion adherents. There weren't even 2 billion people on earth at that time. But now, so it's greater than ever. Is a greater one going to rise up, as the futurists claim? That there's some Antichrist is going to rise up in 3.5 years or suddenly, because all of the Christians are going to be raptured away? And then the Antichrist is going to rise up, and suddenly everything's just going to fall into place, and he's going to rule the world and create a one-world monetary system and require everyone to have a mark to buy or sell or trade, and this is all going to happen instantly or in 3.5 years or something, while that counter-Reformation fantasy? No, don't think so. This has been developing. The shadow government has been developing for over 500 years. The papacy ruled. The Antichrist ruled for 1260 years, then received that wound as it were to death, but not dead. Now revived and prominent on the stage of old. And now we have the second beast of Revelation chapter 13 and the image it created coming alongside the first beast of Revelation chapter 13, which is the Roman Empire in the form that God, that prophecy says that it would exist in before Christ returns. Exactly as predicted. Number 10. Finally, I believe that it is for the safety, happiness, and comfort of all true Christians to expect as little as possible from churches or governments under the present dispensation. Yay! Okay. I concur. I couldn't have put it better. Finally, I believe that it is for the safety, happiness, and comfort of all true Christians to expect as little as possible from churches or governments under the present dispensation. That's why the churches need to separate in America and wherever in the world they're incorporated with state government. They need to separate. Okay? And even true Christians are to expect as little as possible from churches or governments under the present dispensation. To hold themselves ready for tremendous convulsions. Are we having tremendous convulsions? And changes of all things established. Whew. How prophetic can it be? I mean, he thought he saw it in his day, but if he saw what he saw in his day and he thought that was something, he didn't see nothing, because look at what we're seeing now, talking about tremendous convulsions and changes of all things. It's only snowballed the effect. has only snowballed so that it is just out of control today, talking about convulsions and changes of all things established, to expect there are good things only from Christ's second advent. And oh, you know what? I live every day, and every day I think more about the coming of Christ, about that second advent. Or, you know, because how little yet I have to look forward to. How much more is being ripped away in this life of things that are good, of things that you can hold on to, just being torn away. And for the true believers in Christ, yes, he says, to hold themselves ready for tremendous convulsions and changes of all things established, and to expect their good things only from Christ's second advent. Sorry, I didn't forget that. But there it is. Problem with being your own. Okay, Christ's second advent. The student of prophecy will see at a glance that there are many subjects on which I abstain from giving an opinion. And I think that ends as number 10. There should be a bit of space here. It's got a space between them, but not after them. But he says, a student of prophecy, see at a glance that there are many subjects which I abstain from giving an opinion. And I am a student of prophecy. And he's saying that he is not. But reading his sermons, I like his take on prophecy. And that's why I'm going to share much of what he has to say in this book. And you can tell by his 11, what does he call them here? Go back to the beginning. 11, chief articles, his prophetical creed. By his 11 chief articles of his prophetical creed. Agreement with him about around 99% of what I just read to you. I can agree with it. And he doesn't claim to be a student of prophecy. 15 years ago, I wasn't really a student of prophecy either. So I've been a student of prophecy, and I still am a student of prophecy. I don't know it all yet, but I know quite a bit more than I knew 15 years ago, than I knew 10 years ago, or 5 years ago. Quite a bit more. And I'm learning more all the time. And it seems my schooling in prophecy is not quite complete yet, though I'm sure it far exceeds most people on the planet at this time. About the precise time and when the present dispensation will end, about the manner in which the heathen will be converted, about the mode in which the Jews will be restored to their own land, about the burning up of the earth, about the first resurrection, about the rapture of the saints, and here he really means resurrection, because he doesn't intimate rapture at all, but it looks like the word rapture was starting to be used when he wrote this. And I think this may have been about 1870. I were to look at it. But about the distinction between the appearing and the coming of Christ, about the future siege of Jerusalem and the last tribulation of the Jews, about the binding of Satan before the millennium. And you know, there was a last tribulation of the Jews, and supposedly 6 million of them were killed during World War II, though there were a lot more people killed at the beginning of during the last century. Hundreds of thousands or hundreds of millions of people died from inquisitional type wars. And believe me, when Stalin was operating his inquisitions, okay, during that revolution, they were for the shadow government and the Antichrist, though they weren't explicitly, or I should say, they weren't overtly done for him. See, because the Antichrist has learned from history that he doesn't want to be seen operating his inquisitions. But I'm going to tell you what, communism is the Antichrist government that is foretold in Revelation chapter 13. And since it's identified as Antichrist, then we know it rises from the Antichrist and his shadow government. So that everything that happens and has happened under communism over the last couple hundred years, all of the communist inquisitions are really shadow government inquisitions for the Antichrist. Because the mark of the beast, the final mark of the beast where everyone is required to buy or sell or to have a mark to buy or sell or trade, is necessarily communist, not just merely socialist, okay? But communist. That's where you start murdering people. Yeah, that's where socialism starts murdering people and putting them to death. And it's happened in the past, and that's the road we're down. And now I can see why, because that's the road we're down, and we see how that's played out in history. Now I can see why the Bible says that men will be beheaded. They will be killed for not participating in the Mark of the Beast monetary system, because it is communist. And that's what communism does. It kills those who will not go along. It puts them to death. That's what it's done in the past, in its short history, in the short history of communism. What, we have Pol Pot? How many? Forget. But it's in the tens of millions. Stalin, 20 million. That's your communist revolution. And that's where socialism leads. It leads to communism. The whole world is on that road. Oh, Satan has tried it out. It's working well. It has worked well in the past. And look, you have people that are buying into it. You got communists rising up out of all of the universities. All of the poor pagan children are being indoctrinated and schooled in communism as if it's some good thing that's going to save the world. But it's going to kill everyone who won't go along, no matter what they are, eventually. And so we can see that's where it's going. That's where the scripture predicted that it would go. If it doesn't go that way, I'm with J.C. Riley here. I wouldn't believe the Word of God if I didn't see everything happening the way the Bible said that it would happen. So everything is going just according to plan. I call it sometimes a three-frog era, because those three spirits have been loosed. And this is part of it. This is part of the work of those three spirits. All of these things going on throughout the world. Things developing as they are. The cry for homosexuality and murder and abortion and communism, free everything. The debasement of the currency to such a point where they're printing trillions. They're going to crash the system, and they're going to have a reset. A system reset. But they're not going to go back to gold and silver, because that won't work for the Mark of the Beast. We already see how the Mark of the Beast is going to work and where it's going to lead. Right where Satan and his anti-Christian and shadow government are taking it. That's where it's going. Only it's going to be bigger and more complete than Pol Pot or Stalin ever dreamed it could be in the final conflagration, in this end time, what time we have left before Christ returns and the seventh or Sabbath millennium begins. Okay, well, I hope everybody is edified by these words, and I believe next week we're going to, we'll finish the preface quickly here, and we'll jump into, well, maybe we'll just jump into his first, because I don't know how long these will take. I may try time and get them out a little faster. But you will like these. And like I said, this is Coming Events and Present Duties by J.C. Riley. If you want to look it up for yourself, if you can't wait and jump ahead, it's out there at archive.org or googlebooks.com or however you get Google it. J.C. Riley Coming Events. That'll probably get you there if you want to jump ahead. Okay. Let's see, let me check the chat room here, see if we got anybody to come in. I know I'm not chat. I guess if I spent more time chatting in the chat room, more people would probably come to it. R2010, that's a wacky, far out in smoke for showing up. And all of the listeners, thank you. Spread this show around, tell others of it. And may the Almighty bless you and keep you and travel on a narrow way. Keep your eye on the gospel.
The book of Revelation says,
The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.